We finish our six-week journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning through Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Listen for God's word to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in elementary school, our Presbyterian church was a long drive from our apartment in Los Angeles. So each summer, my mother sent me to vacation Bible school at the Baptist church within walking distance down the street. In those days, the standard VBS was always 2 weeks long and lasted as long as the regular school day. My enduring memory of those years at the Baptist church in VBS is the Christian hymn that we learned and sang as we gathered in the sanctuary each morning, and then sang again in the closing worship service as we prepared to go home in the afternoon. That hymn was Onward, Christian Soldiers. Maybe some of you know it as well. By the time I was in fourth grade, Onward, Christian Soldiers was the only Christian hymn I knew by heart. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. Verse 2, as the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. O then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, let your anthems raise. And then the refrain, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now I have to confess that whenever I recite that hymn today, its words make me cringe. The heavy-duty military imagery, the sense that the Christian life is a kind of warfare, a battle to be fought and won, doesn't square with the message of Jesus and the life of discipleship I have come to embrace as an adult. If you thumb through our hymnal, as I did this week, you will not find Onward, Christian Soldiers in the index. It has thankfully been removed from contemporary Presbyterian hymnody. And so you may have had the same cringeworthy reaction I did initially to the text before us this morning from Ephesians. Fasten your belt, put on your breastplate, take up your shield, put your helmet on, pick up your sword, put on the whole armor of God, Paul writes. Remember that Paul wrote to the Christian congregations in and around Ephesus during the last half of the first century. And the people of Ephesus would have been used to seeing the helmets, breastplates, shields, and swords of the Roman legionaries patrolling the streets of their city to demonstrate Rome's military authority and to keep public order. Seen in its historical context, I think this passage reflects a tiny, vulnerable church's struggle to survive in an environment that was largely indifferent, but which at a moment's notice could become hostile to Christians. Paul himself, as he writes this letter, is sitting in a jail cell because of his following Jesus. Paul thought that the church, representing the truth of the gospel, was in a kind of war with hostile cosmic forces beyond its control. Spiritual forces of evil, he writes. Forces opposed to the reign of God. And his advice was to take these forces seriously and to do battle with an arsenal, but not a military arsenal, he writes. Paul's alternate arsenal is truth and righteousness and peace and faith and the Word of God. The belt he urged them to put around their waist was the truth of the gospel, the breastplate, righteousness or right living. I think this passage is a skillful and eloquent exercise in metaphor. But for far too long, the Christian church read this text more literally and eagerly became allied with actual military power. It began in the year 312 of the Common Era during a war between two Roman generals, each of whom claimed to be the emperor of Rome. The two generals were Constantine, the son of the emperor who had died, and Maxentius, son of the former emperor's predecessor. Constantine's army was encamped at Milvian Bridge on the outskirts of Rome. And on the evening of October 27th, 312, as the armies prepared for battle, Constantine had a vision, a cross in the sky, and the words, "In this sign, conquer." He ordered his troops to paint the cross on their shields, and of course, the next day, they prevailed, capturing and killing thousands of Maxentius's troops. Until that moment, Christianity had been an underground movement, an outlaw sect, worshiping in secret, persecuted frequently by the state. But after the Battle of Milvian Bridge, the new emperor, Constantine, ended the persecution and ruled that it was no longer illegal to be a Christian and follow Jesus. He was baptized on his deathbed, and his successor, Theodosius, made Christianity the official religion of the empire. The cross became the official logo on Roman military shields, and it wasn't long before victorious Roman legions were marching defeated barbarian tribes into the closest river for Christian baptism. Some historians think that it was the worst thing that could have happened to Christianity. For centuries, there was tension within the church between those who lived by the Constantinian model, cross on the shields, church ultimately acting as a nation state with real power, financial and military, and those who believed the church's task was to live the values of Jesus, which were often in conflict with the policies of the empire. Students of church history often point to the Crusades as an example of the tragedy of Constantinian Christianity. Thousands and thousands of Christian soldiers traveled from Britain and France and Germany to the Holy Land to do battle against its Muslim occupiers. The Crusades, by any measure, were a dismal failure. Many thousands were killed on both sides. Thousands more died in a plague. During the Fourth Crusade, frustrated, angry Crusader armies turned on the Christian capital of Constantinople in modern-day Turkey, the seat of the Eastern Church, and briefly prevailed, an event that deepened the divide between Western Roman Christianity and Eastern Orthodox Christianity, a divide which sadly continues unto this day. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Leaving Church, asks, if Jesus meant his followers to rule the world, why then did he teach them to wash feet? The heart of Christianity, she reminds us, is the radical, counterintuitive notion that the most powerful force in the world is vulnerable, sacrificial love, a love that looks weak and helpless, God's love, expressed most eloquently in the supreme symbol of vulnerability and weakness, the cross of Jesus Christ. From that love, Paul wrote in another letter, nothing in all of creation can separate us, not even death. Jim Wallace of Sojourners magazine recounts a story from years ago when the government of South Africa canceled a political rally against apartheid. Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu moved the rally to St. George's Cathedral and turned it into a worship service. Soldiers and riot police followed and lined the walls of the cathedral with weapons and bayonets drawn. Tutu spoke about the evils of apartheid and how rulers who supported it were doomed to fail. Now, Desmond Tutu was a small man physically, but not spiritually. He pointed a frail finger at the soldiers and police. You may be powerful, he said, but you are not God. God will not be mocked. You have already lost. It was a moment of unbelievable tension in that sanctuary. Tutu came out from behind his pulpit and flashed his radiant smile at the soldiers. Therefore, since you have already lost, he told the soldiers, we are inviting you to join the winning side. The crowd roared. The police and soldiers put their weapons away and left the cathedral, and the crowd began to dance in the aisles. Desmond Tutu is teaching us what it means to put on the whole armor of God today. A strength of conviction in the face of danger, a kind of spiritual fearlessness, the practice of love in the face of hate, a love that is always offered at great risk, at great cost. Not a cross on a military shield, but the cross of our alternative arsenal that Paul is writing to the Ephesians about, the cross of Jesus, which represents the weakness and vulnerability and power of love. Thankfully, not many of us will ever find ourselves in Desmond Tutu's desperate situation. But we do, every one of us, have our own battles to fight. Barbara Brown Taylor says her battle is with her pride, her unwillingness to fail, which means her unwillingness to trust the central truth of the Christian gospel, that life always springs from death. Taylor tells about sitting beside her father, holding his hand as he died after a long illness, and how she experienced both the helplessness and weakness of love, but also the power of love. When everything we count on for protection fails, the divine presence does not fail, she writes. The hands are still there, not promising to rescue, not promising to intervene, promising only to hold you no matter how far you fall. Most of us know what our battles are about, the small wars we rage, the daily struggle with hurried, frantic busyness in our lives, our captivity to our possessions, our slavery to success and winning at all costs. Some battle crushing poverty, and some contend with crushing affluence. Some battle addiction. Some battle the grief of an unbearable loss. Some battle demons of self-doubt and guilt. Some battle the memories of broken relationships. Some battle depression. And some are in a life and death struggle with disease, mustering the courage to get out of bed and go to the radiation lab at 7 a.m. and do battle another day. Most of us can't choose our particular circumstances in life, but we can choose how to live with those circumstances, what resources to employ, what arsenal to engage. And we can choose to trust and lean on and hold on as tightly as we can to the love of God in Jesus Christ, who invites us to be part of a victory that he has already won. Onward, Christian Soldiers isn't in the hymnal any longer. I think that's a good thing, because we'd probably be singing it for the wrong reasons. We're waging different battles now, but still in need of the whole armor of God. Amen.